Good morning. It was an exciting video, so well done, Cole. I'm assuming I'm not being videoed this morning. I didn't know if I might have one of those funny faces put on and see what the view is like from speaking from up here. But in listening to that song, I'd like to connect it to the theme of today, and I'd like to speak today about views along the journey of faith. And so we've been hearing a great deal about faith lately. And in that song, there's a call to saddle up your horses and go somewhere, which is figurative, I think, for what we would call the journey of faith. And this idea of progressing or moving along or going somewhere is one of the themes of much great literature. And so some of the most respected literary works have what we would call a quest theme. And it would be reading about the details of somebody overcoming barriers to reach some worthy destination. And then we can find inspiration from other people who've made remarkable journeys. In American history, for example, we could think about the Lewis and Clark expedition. How amazing it is that people would venture out, chart new paths, new trails, new territories, risking their lives along the way, and then do it with just an amazing amount of commitment in hostile territory in many cases. And we've probably all been influenced at some point in our lives by people who are pioneers, journeyers, people who travel to new places and new lands. I know that in response to the familiar question, what do you want to be when you grow up? In my life, that answer changed quite a bit when people would ask me that. But at least for a significant portion of my childhood, my answer was, I want to be a trailblazer. Because I wanted to be one of those people, kind of like Lewis and Clark or people who explored the West, who set a new path, who set a new trail. And in the Bible, we read much about journeys. Much of the biblical accounts involve travels. Think, for example, about Abraham, referenced this morning during Sunday school. He packed up, he left, he went somewhere. And in Hebrews 11, his journey of faith is credited to him. What about the travels of Moses and all of the people that he led? What about in the New Testament, where we read about the missionary journeys of Paul? There's much to be said in literature, secular and sacred, about the appeal of the journey. But there is one journey that's the most important journey of all, and it's more spiritual than geographic. And that's what I'm calling the journey of faith. And so how do I know that that's the most important journey of all? Well, Hebrews 11:6, which states, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's a serious statement. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we read this morning in Sunday school about God was not ashamed to be the God of the people who valued on earth the tent and the altar. In other words, they viewed themselves as strangers and pilgrims. He was not ashamed to be their God. Turn that into a positive statement. He was pleased to be their God because it's impossible to please God without faith. But with faith, it is possible that we could bring pleasure to the Lord. This morning, I thought it was very appropriate that Glenn raised an excellent question. And this is a good thing to do anytime we're talking about a subject. Define the terms. What is meant by faith? And while I won't offer a conclusive definition this morning, I will suggest that there are three elements of faith. And the first is knowledge. And this has to do with knowing the object of our faith. And in this case, on the journey of faith, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second element, in addition to knowledge, is belief. We could also consider this assent. And that means that we believe, and in this case, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third element of faith is trust. And this is where the life-changing action takes place. Trust is also considered commitment. So I know who the object of my faith is. I believe that what he said is true, and I am going to live a different life as a result of it, because I'm committed to that. And that's where we get the emotional part often that came out this morning. So when I talk about the journey of faith, I'm talking about our spiritual journey, growing as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and blazing the trail, as we heard a few minutes ago, into the great unknown to us, known to him, where he is leading us and guiding us. So join me for the next few minutes as we look at views along the journey of faith, looking at some excerpts from the life of Peter. And we will turn for our scripture reading to begin with to Luke chapter 5. And we will read verses 5 through 11. Luke chapter 5, 5 through 11. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Luke 5, 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking, by the way, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you will bless our time together. I pray that what's spoken here today will be of significance and importance to everyone here, and may it be accurate and compelling and truthful. In Jesus' name, amen. The first view that I'd like for us to consider along the journey of faith is the view of ourselves. And in this passage, what we read about is Simon, who I'm referring to as Peter. His name was Simon. He's also referred to at least once in the Bible as Simon Cephas, and he's also referred to as Simon Peter, and I'm referring to him as Peter. That means the rock, and while he was not a rock to begin with, he was considered a rock later in a positive way. But he had an encounter that changed his life, and this encounter revealed something to him about his view of himself. We read in this encounter that he and the other fishermen had toiled all night, and they had caught nothing. And they were fishermen, of course, and they were very good at what they do. And Jesus came onto the boat so that they could go out a bit and he could teach the people. And then Jesus told him something interesting, said, I want you to go over here and fish there. And they said, Peter said in particular, well, we toiled all night, but I'll do it. You've asked me to do that, and so I'll do it. And you see what happened. They caught many, many fish. Now, I don't think the catching of the fish is what is really significant here. I think what's significant here is that Peter had an encounter with a supernatural power that revealed something to him about his view of himself. And what was his response? He said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. He fell down at Jesus' knees. When we are in the presence of the Lord and we have an encounter with God, which is always a supernatural encounter, we look up to Him and we feel low. And our view of ourselves is that we are sinful. And that, to me, is the first step of the journey of faith, is recognizing that without Him, we're lost. And that our faith then shifts from ourself, having belief and trust in our own abilities and talents and so forth, and shifting that, recognizing there's something greater than we. So most of us from birth have a fairly high view of ourselves, I think. Children tend to think that the world sort of orbits around them. And if they're hungry, sometimes they think everybody else in the world is hungry. If they're sleepy, they might think everybody else is sleepy because they're focused on themselves. But when we encounter the Lord Jesus, our view of ourself changes, and we realize how inadequate we are, and we realize our approach has to change. And notice Peter here had a different approach. They went out and did something they don't normally do. They fished in a spot they might not normally fish in, and they did it during the day, which would be atypical for them. I think they would typically fish at night. So the first step here along the journey of faith is that God calls us. He has an encounter with us. We have a more accurate view of ourselves and a better appreciation of who He is, and we make a change. What was the change here? When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. So our view of ourselves will change along the journey of faith as we encounter the Lord. Secondly, what about the next view? This is our view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we'll take an example from Peter's life, and we'll look at Luke chapter 9, 18 through 20. Luke 9, 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Notice that what Jesus asked first was what the crowd said about him. But then he asked in a more personal manner, "But who do you say?" And this was a decisive moment because Peter is credited as being the first disciple, later to be called an apostle, who acknowledged that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. So he had a view of the Lord Jesus at that point in time that was perhaps different from the view of some of the disciples, but was definitely different from the view of the crowds and the people in general. So here he affirms his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we mean by faith? Again, elements of knowledge. I know the object of my faith, this person. I believe this person. I assent that what this person is saying is true. I believe you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. And as a result of that, I'm going to change my life through my commitment and trust. I'm going to be a different person. And so we asked this morning, would people see a difference in our lives if they examined our lives based on faith? And I think in Peter's life at this point, we would say, yes, we're starting to see. He's left what he normally does. He's taken a new view of himself. He's got a new approach to life. He has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So what about us? The question for each of us then is, who do I say that he is? Not the crowds. What would the crowds be for us? People you work with, people you go to school with, who do they say Jesus is? Well, they'll say some of the things we heard here. But they won't say he's the Messiah. What about family? There might be people in your family who say who Jesus is, but that doesn't qualify as your answer. So, for those of you who are younger here today, Jesus isn't asking, what does your dad say? Who does your dad say I am? The Lord's saying, who do you say I am? And not, what does your mother say? But, who do you say? Not what other people attending here this morning say. But it's a very pointed, direct question. Who do you say that I am? And that's important along the journey of faith. Because if we don't say, you are the Messiah, the Christ of God, you are my Savior, my Redeemer, then we don't have a relationship with Him that we can journey into. And so this is a serious thought for us to consider this morning. Who do we personally say that the Lord Jesus is? Third view, our view of spiritual warfare. Let's turn forward in Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, 31 through 34. The words of the Lord Jesus. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now that's an amazing word there from the Lord, because we've got a person saying, I'm ready to die for you. And the Lord says, you won't even get through the day without disowning me. So what can we learn from that? Well, again, this view is a view of spiritual warfare. And I think what we can learn from that is this. We can say we're ready, and we can think we're prepared for spiritual warfare, but when the battle begins and it gets intense, we won't make it. Unless we have the provision of the armor of God. We really cannot overestimate the challenges of spiritual warfare. And it's important that we remember that our main conflicts are spiritual and not physical. And this is one of the difficult steps for us to remember. And the reason it's difficult is because we tend to live by sight and not by faith. And so if we tend to live by sight and we're in a conflict and we look out, who do we see that's our conflict? We see the bully at school. We see the person who was mean to me. We might see, at some times, if we're married, that my spouse is my problem. Or we might see that a member of my family is my problem, or extended family, or in-laws, or cousins. Or we might see my boss is my problem. And while all of those might be true at some point in time, that's really not your problem. Our problem is spiritual. And our problem has more to do with the spiritual conflict that we're in, because just like the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Satan is demanding to have you. He's seeking whom he can destroy. And so he is not going to be satisfied if you strike out on this. When I say strike out, I mean you proceed down, you launch out onto this journey of faith. Satan is going to be a barrier that you encounter. And as a result of that, it's going to appear like we have all of these conflicts with these things that we see, but really, behind that is a spiritual issue. So we say we're ready, and sure enough, the conflict comes, and then we fight the wrong opponent. We fight one of those people I mentioned earlier, and that's not even the real issue. And then that creates more problems that become more barriers. So how do we handle this? We have to be careful that if we say we're ready to go to prison and we're ready to go to death for the Lord Jesus, we need to make sure that if we say that in humility, and we need to prayerfully ask the Lord to equip us with the spiritual armor that we need. The spiritual battle has to be fought by the Lord. It can't really be fought directly by us. For example, think about Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, take up this critical piece of armor, the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so that is our key to advancing past the spiritual barriers that we see on this journey of faith, is the shield of faith. And now that's listed as an incredibly important piece of spiritual armor. So then we have to remember that whatever the conflict is we're facing, could be sickness, it could be another person, it could be any number of things. While we don't necessarily need to spiritualize everything, we need to realize that that might not be our core enemy. Because our core goal, remember, as strangers and pilgrims, is not to be successful here on earth. Our core goal, main goal, is to be an effective and faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that might mean that we're in a situation where we don't feel like we're in control or have the upper hand. So the Lord Jesus expressed a prayer that Peter would withstand and be restored. And so he suggests by that he already knew that Peter would fail. He definitely knew that. And it suggests that Peter needed to learn a lesson. So how can we interpret then spiritual warfare and a statement here that the person couldn't live up to? I think what we can learn from this is that God has a purpose and a plan for our life, and that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. But we have to remember that spiritual warfare is a serious issue and that we can't fight it on our own. And so in that, we're dependent on the strength of God, grace of God, and God's mercy and God's guidance and direction. You know, all stories have conflict in them. That's what makes a story, right? You've never read a story about a person who went on a picnic and everything was lovely. No, eventually the rain comes, the ants come, something has to happen. Somebody said no ship can make its passage in a dead calm. It's the wind that enables the ships to sail. I've observed before you can't even see what a flag is unless the wind is blowing, right? It's not until the wind is blowing a flag that you can even see what the thing is. And that's kind of the way it is with us. It's not until we really get into our conflict along the journey of faith, the spiritual conflict, that we can start to see our character. And somebody said our character is what comes out when we get bumped into on our journey of faith. So just think about how dependent we are on the Lord. Fourth view is our view of failure. Remember, it had been predicted that Peter would deny the Lord. In this same chapter, we're going to read just as an example about Peter's failure. This is Luke 22:54 through 62. Then they seized him, Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think we would consider this a failure, a temporary failure on Peter's part, because the man who said, "I'm ready to go to prison and to die for you," said, "I don't even know who this person is." In the same chapter, same day, Peter denied the person that he left all to follow. Peter denied the person with whom he had seen miracles and supernatural events. Peter denied the person that he said he would die for. That's how frail we are as people. And that's how dependent we are on the Lord for strength. But when we encounter failure, it's not the end. Because our salvation is not based on works. And if our salvation was based on works, failure would be a big issue. But our salvation is based on grace. And grace is giving to people who don't deserve it. In other words, people who fail. So we didn't deserve salvation to begin with. And along our journey of faith, as we encounter failure, not intentional failure, but as we encounter failure, God has a plan for that. And he had a plan for Peter. God can use our failures. He must use our failures, because we will fail, to help us learn, and he can use them to bring glory to himself. I think one of the hardest parts of the journey of faith is accepting the fact that we will fail along the way. I remember when our oldest child accepted Christ and was saved, she had a view that she would never sin again. That was a tough reality the first time she felt like she failed. But that's the truth of the matter. And so we have to be humble, and we have to realize that even when we fail, as Peter did here, that doesn't mean it's the end. As long as we can get back up again, and as long as we can go to the Lord, as we read in 1 John, and confess our sin and confess our failure, then he is faithful and just to forgive. And he can use these things to bring glory to himself. As we read last week, thinking about Moses, and we read the passage about Moses striking an Egyptian and killing him, it just occurred to me when I heard that, I thought, you know, being a murderer does not discount somebody from God's grace. Isn't that amazing? And Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He said this in 1 Timothy. And he said the reason God's grace was extended to me is it can be a pattern. And I think what he meant by that is there's not a person in here who has done something so failure-oriented that God's grace can't be bigger than that. And that's a really assuring thought, that the Apostle Paul says, "I was the chiefest of sinners, so that Jesus Christ might display perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe." What is our view of failure? Did you come in today feeling like you're a failure? Did you fail this week? Have you failed recently? That doesn't mean you're out. It doesn't mean you're off the journey of faith. It just means that the next step is restoration. Let's look at the opposite of failure for a moment. This is our fifth view, our view of success. Because sometimes success can be as big of a problem along the journey of faith as failure, believe it or not. But we have one example here in the book of Acts. Now, before I share this example, let me just say that we're skipping over some parts of Peter's experience that you could read about later. For example, in Luke 24, you can read that Peter was the first apostle. He was the first disciple to see the resurrected Lord. And it was as if the Lord Jesus made a special appearance to Peter, who had denied him just before his death, to say, "I'm still here for you." And we read the Apostle Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15:5, that he was first seen by Peter. Isn't that amazing? But now, our view of success. So Peter has gone on in Acts 3, we'll look at, and he's been a success. He preached what is considered the best gospel message in history in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost. The same mouth, the same speaking voice that said, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know who that guy is," delivered what is considered by most to be the greatest sermon of all time. Well, in Acts 3, after this great sermon, he and John are going into the temple, and starting in verse 11, we read that they had healed a lame beggar, and now the people are asking about this. And Peter, in verse 12, addressed the people. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." And pay careful attention to verse 16. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man," the lame beggar, "strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Peter took what would by all accounts be considered a success, and he used that success to deflect the glory to God. And that's what's important on the journey of faith. So when we are blessed with success and people say, "Way to go, that was great, that was spot on," we can say, "Thanks be to God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I think the Lord might use that to help somebody. I hope so. I know it was by His grace that that occurred." So how do we handle failure? How do we handle success? Failure's temporary, hopefully to be used for God's purposes. Success, an opportunity to praise the one we serve. Okay, the last one is our view of hope. And for this, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read just a few verses about what Peter said later in his life about faith. And remember, this is a person who has been called by God. He's accepted the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. He has encountered spiritual warfare. He's failed the Lord. He's had success with the Lord. And now, later in life, he's writing to people that he's trying to encourage. And he says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is our view of hope. Our view of hope. Here, and Peter, by the way, was referred to as the Apostle of Hope. He is writing about the trials that are inevitable that will come and how we still have hope if we apply our knowledge and belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that faith, we will be sustained through it all and we will achieve the outcome of our faith, which is our perseverance and, of course, the salvation of our souls, which has already been assured to us. Peter encouraged them to fight the good fight of faith and to finish well. Now, there are probably more views along the journey of faith than we have covered this morning, but I think we can ask ourselves, where are we on this journey? And what are we being called to? And I'll just conclude with a few thoughts. We're called this morning to view ourselves as sinful and inadequate, and to view the Lord as sufficient. But we're called to change our view of ourself in humility and to adopt the approach that the Lord has for us. Secondly, we are to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And He's the only one worth following. We are to stand firm in spiritual warfare, but not firm in our own strength, but by the grace and strength of God. And it is incredibly important that along the way, when we trip and fall, that we view that as temporary. We should not pitch our tent in the campground of failure. We pack up and we move on. And we ask that the Lord would forgive us. And we ask that the Lord would use all of our life's events for His glory. We don't fail intentionally, but when we fail inevitably, we can ask the Lord to help us to get back where we need to be on our journey. Whatever successes we've experienced should give glory to God and not us. And we can have a hope that our faith is being tested and refined. It's being tested but not destroyed. And then we serve a God who knows best what we need. We're all called to finish well. So our journey of faith can ultimately be a testimony to the Lord, even though, like Peter, we might have some failures along the way. And this, I'd say, is our greatest adventure. This is what we're looking for. And I want to just say a special word to fathers today and fathers-to-be. I see some young men here who are not fathers. I see many who are fathers. But young men, today's Father's Day, and you're not yet a father, so you might think, what does this have to do with me? And I'll just say that the decisions you make now along your journey of faith will have an impact on the father that you will become later. So you need to take these things seriously and proceed in prayer seeking the Lord. Some of us, fathers, have children here today, and we should consider how they will speak of our journey of faith as they grow into adulthood. Some of you have the privilege of having your father here with you today. What a joy. And that is an honor, so you can speak highly of your father now, who is clearly progressing in his journey of faith. Now, some have the inability to have a father here today because the father has passed on. And some here today have fathers who wouldn't come here even if they could. And that's sad, of course. It can be discouraging, but it shouldn't quench our faith. So if you're here today and your father either has not lived up to the journey of faith or has definitely not left you a a positive legacy, I just want to leave an encouraging word with you that I learned from Family Life Ministry some years ago. And it's this statement: the legacy you receive is not as important as the legacy you leave. It's not what the crowds say. It's not what even your own father said about who the Lord Jesus is. It's what you say. And that's your opportunity. So all of us, male, female, young, and old, are challenged today to persevere along life's journey of faith. This is the most important journey of our lives. We're called onward and upward, pressing toward the mark of our high calling, a calling very similar to Peter's, and probably a life of ups and downs, successes and failures, similar to Peter's as well. But in the end, let's finish well. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for spiritual encouragement. Help us, Lord, to press on today, leaving behind those things that are in the past, as true strangers and pilgrims, looking forward to that heavenly city where our true citizenship is. And may our lives here on earth, temporary though they are, be a witness and testimony to you. And may others who look at our lives see a genuine difference. May they see, even in our own lives, the evidence of something unseen, and that is your guiding hand. Lord, we pray for mercy and strength. We pray that you will give us wisdom and that you will lead us and guide us. And if there's any here this morning who's not yet even come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day. Because, Lord, we know time is short. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.